is on testing things. It's important to test things. God actually commands us to test things. And this is where the church people in general, not specifically this church, because we really, I mean, we drive this into you. We hammer it into you. We remind you many times a year to check it, check it, check it, check it, check everything. But we live in a society that does not. They do not check things. That's why fake news is so popular. That's why people, you know, they just automatically will forward something, share something. They will never check it. And this is where we fail. Both Christians and non-Christians alike, we fail at this because we are as bad as the liars when we forward something without checking it first. When you forward a lie, it's as bad as telling the lie yourself. Because people who trust you are trusting that you're giving good information. So when you don't check it, you're not only failing yourself, but you're failing the people that you are revealing this information to. So I encourage everyone, check it. Check everything. Test everything. And it's actually a command of God. It's a command. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. You know, if people checked things more often, if they researched things more often, there would be not only less deceit in the world, but there would be less preachers on TV. Because their lies and their duplicity would be revealed and people would stop watching them. People would stop sending money to their ministries. People would get out of their homes and go to church on Sunday morning rather than going to their TV and trusting that that person on TV was giving them the correct information. Now, I'm not saying that every TV preacher is bad. I'm just saying that a lot of them give incorrect information and you need to check it. You always need to check it. I mean, even the songs we sing here at church, they're checked. Because I don't want to sing something that's unscriptural. We're giving praise to God when we worship God. That's important. And we don't want to be singing him things that are not of him. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're going to stop there, but I want you to keep your finger there because we are going to come back to the scripture often. It says to test every spirit to see if they are of God. Well, number one, the first thing we need to know before we can do this, I mean, it says test the spirits to know whether they are of God. Well, you need to know God to be able to tell whether they're from God, don't you? Amen. So you need to know the truth before you can figure out whether they're telling the truth. And the reasons that are given is because there are many false prophets in the world. And this was true in that time, and it is still true today. The more I read the Bible and the more I study God's word, the more I see that there is truly nothing new. There really is nothing new. Even things, you know, that God gave the Israelites these very specific and detailed and sometimes grotesque detailed laws in Leviticus. And then, you know, I think, these things that we need to be warned about them. And then I open the news and I go, people are still doing these things. They're still doing these things. It's nothing new. Everything is the same. People are still as sinful as they were then. They're not even more sinful. It's about the same. Thanks to social media and the news and everything else, it becomes more evident to us than it may have been in the past. You know, the communities are larger. The news is easier to get. People didn't know what was happening in the next town over. They only knew what was happening in their town. They had a very small view of the universe because they only knew what was going on around them. Now, thanks to our technology, we know things that are going on all over the place. So it's not that things have really gotten worse. It's that there are more people and we know more. We hear more. We see more. Now, it says here, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. It's not only that either, though. It's not just that there are false prophets. It's that the demons are out there to deceive you. They were out there to deceive people back in Leviticus. You know, God was giving people instructions about spiritualists back then.
That's right.
They're still today. And it's because Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. You know, with the media describing Satan as red with horns and a tail, we forget sometimes that that's not what he actually looks like. That he disguises himself and comes as an angel of light to deceive. The lies are only as good as the liar. And Satan's a really good liar. He's the father of lies.
Yep.
So he's going to come with everything that seems good until you find out it's not. And if you don't know the truth, you will be deceived. You know, even Eve, she knew the truth, but she hadn't quite grasped it yet. So when the serpent came to her with a slightly twisted version of what God said, see, the serpent said to her, is it true that God said, you may not eat of this tree or touch it or you will die? God never said anything about touching the tree, but she didn't catch it. She didn't catch that little bit. And she fell for it. See, the best lie is something that's clothed in truth. So that's what Satan uses. That's what the demons use. If you go to a medium for information about the future, which I really hope nobody here has done, or if they did, it was long in the past. But if you do that, the information that you get is truth to a point. And then there's that little bit of lie thrown in there. It's not all the truth.
Well, it's only from the beginning, because if you're talking to Elvis,
yes.
Not talking to Elvis.
Yes, that's true. Yes. Yes, they cannot talk to the dead. They are talking to demons who know about the spiritual world. They know about the dead. They know enough about the dead to deceive you. And that's the truth. So if you want to look up let's go there. 2 Corinthians, because I want to make sure that you understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. starting in verse 14. Well, we'll go to 13 because I don't like to start a sentence with and. 13. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. One of the popular ploys that the demons use now in this current age is to find your guardian angel or your spiritual guiding angel, and they're all demons in disguise. So you know they don't look like demons. They look like angels because they're deceiving you. Yes, they do. They don't want the truth. Mm-hmm. No, because then they have to admit a lot more things. Mm-hmm. So in 1 John 4, which I told you to hold your finger there because we're gonna go back there. In 1 John 4, John gives us four ways that we can test the spirit or the teachings of others. So this is how we can check things. So the first one is the confession test, and that's in verse 2. It says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, this is totally off topic, but I want to point out this to you. Okay, because this is a misconception in the body of Christ. And this is a misconception that could cause us problems at the end. People think that the Antichrist is a being, is a person. But I want to point out to you this. It says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There will be an abomination at the end times. But it is not necessarily a being that we call the Antichrist. The Antichrist is actually a spirit that is ruling over the world, and it's getting stronger as we speak. Okay, so we're not looking for one thing. I want to make that clear. Anyway, that was just like a bonus. You know, Christian movies are great. They are great, but we need to understand that that is someone's interpretation of Revelation, and Revelation is a trippy book. So no matter what we see in movies, in Christian movies that are good, and they have good intentions, they are not necessarily accurate. And we need to be aware that a movie is still fiction. Okay, so back to the message. Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. He was tempted in every way that we can be tempted in, and all of that is in John 1, 1 through 14. I'm not going to go there. I just want you to know that. He was tempted in every way, and he did not sin. That's in Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus was crucified, and he died a physical death. And he was raised again in bodily form. This is the reality of Christ, the incarnated Christ. These are the things, these are the markers that we can look at and say, truth, not truth. Because 1 John says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. See, even the demons know who he is. But there are certain things that they will not confess. They will try to deceive in little ways. Jesus came from God, but he was a prophet. He didn't rise from the dead. He lived and he died and he was crucified, but he didn't rise from the dead. They always throw these little things in there to deceive. But the incarnation was important. We go into the Old Testament and we see the setup of all the laws, that blood was needed for the remission of sin. As we go through the Old Testament in Bible study, you know, it's gross and it's graphic, but it is the truth. And it reveals the setup, all of the things that had to happen, all of the rules that were in place for Jesus to come and redeem the world from sin. So we know that we need blood for the remission of sin. We know that we needed Jesus to be tempted in the same ways that we are tempted. Because what good would his sacrifice have been if he didn't face all the things we face? We need to know that too, because we need to understand that there isn't anything we go through that we are alone in. There is no temptation that Jesus does not understand. Satan wants us to think that we're isolated. You're the only one suffering with this. You should be ashamed of yourself. How can you go to church and meet with all those holy people? You don't deserve to be there. You're not like them. You're never going to be as good as them. But you know what? You don't find well people in a hospital. That's not where the healthy people go. You don't find perfect people in a church. You're never going to find perfect people. I don't care where you go. No one is perfect. That's one of the things that, to be honest, made me hesitant. I was trying to think of the right word. Hesitant about becoming a pastor, because I didn't ever want anyone to think of me as perfect. Because I'm not. I'll be the first one to tell you. But all the things I've struggled with, I can use as tools. All the things I still struggle with, I can use as tools to teach. Because we're not perfect. And when I see congregations that have an unhealthy view of their pastor, it makes me nervous. Because I don't ever want to be put in that position. I want always to be pointing to God. Amen. Everything that I am, everything that God has helped me overcome in my life is all God. It's always God. Without God, I wouldn't be who I am today. We understand that the reason for the incarnation of Christ is the need for man and God to be reunited. We understand from reading the Old Testament that man and God were separated. He didn't intend it that way in the beginning. He created man to walk with him in the garden. to be close to him. And Adam and Eve handed over all of their authority to the enemy because he deceived them. And Jesus had to bring that back to us. And the results of this is that we are now reunited with God. We have a true way to God. Salvation can only happen one way. How is that? Through Jesus Christ. We can't do good things and expect to have a relationship with God. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. We have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God, that he came in flesh and died for our sins. And not only did he die, but when he died, he reunited us with God. We need to build our relationship with him. You know, the only way gossip is effective is when they're lying about somebody you don't really know. I'm going to say that again. The only way gossip is effective is if they're lying about someone you don't really know. Because when you really know someone and someone else tells a lie about them, you go, no, 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 that's not true. I know them, and they would never do that. And then they go to the person and they say, I heard this. How did this actually happen? See, the only way you'll believe a lie about God is if you don't actually know him yourself. That's why we are so big on the quizzes and the Bible study and studying God and understanding him, even the parts in the Old Testament that are not pleasant to read. They're also not pleasant to do a Bible study on, by the way. Because when you're studying it, you're like, oh. Yes. But it's necessary because we need to understand these things. We need to understand that those laws were put in place to protect God's people. They were children. They may have been full grown, but they really were very innocent. They didn't understand simple things that could harm them. I mean, in Leviticus, we find rules on mold. Nowadays, we know black mold is bad for you. If you can't get rid of mold with bleach and sunlight and stuff, you need to throw those things away because it's just going to keep growing. But see, in Leviticus, these people didn't know that. God told them these things, simple things that we understand now, but they didn't know. God is, and when we read these things, we realize God is always, always looking out for us. Even the rules that don't seem to make sense at the time. I'm sure, since they really didn't know about mold, these things seemed odd to them. What do you mean? I have to put it in the sun for a week, and then if it's gone, I can keep it. If it's not gone, I got to throw it away. I got to burn it. Outside the camp, you got to burn it. I'm sure they didn't understand these things at the time. But now we look back and we say, oh, I see all those things. God will do things in your life that you don't understand at the time. But when you look back on it, you'll go, oh, I see what he was teaching me there. I've grown enough now because of those things that I didn't understand when he was doing them. But now I see how they benefited me. Now I see what God's purpose was in those things. So the result of the incarnation is a true way to God, salvation in only one name, and an abundant life. Let's go to John, not 1 John, but John, chapter 10. I have scripture for each one of these, so if you are interested, I can give you the notes at the end. I just didn't want to go into every scripture since we started late. John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, the enemy only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The lies that seem innocent at the time, that are small and don't seem to be much, grow into larger things. So the next thing, the next way to test things, we started with the confession. The second one is the cooperation test. So let's go back to 1 John 4. Verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is in the world, is already in the world. And we can see here that the spirit of Antichrist was in the world back then. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See, Jesus identified who was with him. He identified who was with him and who was against him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. It says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Spirit. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what this is saying is you can't have God without Jesus. And you can't have Jesus without God. You know, it's kind of like a married couple, using an example from our past. You know, it says, the two shall be made one. Well, that means that you are together. You can't have one without the other. They consult each other in everything. In our past, there was a friend, kind of a friend, who he was dating a woman for like 7 years, and she thought he was going to marry her. But when you got him alone, it was evident he was never going to marry her. He had a few on the side. And he would always separate us. He would invite Scott places without me and the kids because he didn't understand the two as one. And I finally had to put my foot down and say, look, we are one. I don't want to be left aside every weekend with the kids. Well, you go out and do whatever, you know. We're one. He needs to understand that where you go, I go. Where I go, you go. We are together. And I told Scott, he doesn't like women. And it became evident that he actually didn't. I don't mean that he wasn't attracted to women. I mean that he didn't respect them. He didn't like, yes. Well, back then it didn't mean what it means now. I meant that he did not understand the relationship between a man and a woman. He did not respect them. He only used them for his purpose. He didn't see value in them, is what I was getting at. So everyone here knows that, you know, if you ask me something, that it involves both of us. You know, if you ask Pastor Scott for advice, he's going to give you advice from both of us. If you ask me for advice, I'm going to give you advice from both of us. When you say, hey, come to my house such and such a day, I'm just going to assume that you've invited both of us because that's how we work. I'm not going to assume that just because you asked me and you didn't say anything to him that I'm the only one invited. This is the way Jesus and God work. They're always together. You can't have one without the other. Actually, it's a triune, so you've got three involved there. But you can liken that to Scott and I as well, because you know that any advice that comes from both of us, it's not coming just from two of us. We've got God in there too. We try very hard not to give advice just out of our personal opinion. I am so far off my notes. Okay, so who? The cooperation test is with or against Jesus. Who are you with? So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says that evil companions corrupt good morals. This is true. The more time you spend with someone, the more alike them you become. So when you spend all of your time with people who are not of God, it taints you. And I'm not saying to not do that, because they need us in their lives. But the point is, you need to recharge. It can't be all them, no God. Because eventually, you're going to start wondering. You're going to start questioning. They're going to give you some false information, and you're not going to check it all the way. We always have to check our priorities. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The other cooperation test is discerning hearts or itching ears. Are you interested in the truth? Or do you just want to hear what you want to hear? I'm going to give you a scripture for that too. Like I said, I have scripture for everything I'm saying today. Everything. John 18:37 asks if the people are interested in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, asks if they're interested in being told what they want to hear. See, that's important. Do you want the truth, or do you want to hear what you want to hear? I can't even tell you how many times someone will come to us for advice, and we give them the truth, and that's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the solution that they wanted to the problem. They didn't want the truth. And they will ask other people. The cool thing is, I love this, because I've had this happen here in this church. I've had someone come to us for advice, and we gave them advice, and they didn't like it. We gave them godly truth. They didn't like it. So they went to some of you out there, and you gave them the same thing. They didn't like that at all. They're no longer with us. Because eventually you get to the point where you have got to make a decision. You have got to decide if you are going to be comfortable or you are going to be obedient. Do you want the truth or do you want someone to agree with your lie? Because those people will eventually go and find someone who does agree with them. Because they don't like the truth, they will continue to seek a lie. Even though somewhere deep down inside they know it's got to be a lie. But they don't care. They really just want to feel good. That is one of the biggest problems with society today is we want to feel good. If it makes us uncomfortable, it can't be good. That's not true. Did that first trip to the gym ever feel good? The first time you made a decision to eat a piece of fruit instead of ice cream, did that feel good? See, sometimes the things that feel good aren't the right things. Just because they feel good and they're good for our physical bodies, our carnal nature, does not mean that it's good. The truth will make you uncomfortable. The truth will make you uncomfortable enough to change. But that's the point. You know, when you first come to church, when you're a brand new Christian, there's all kinds of things that are wrong in you that you didn't even know were wrong. And then you hear a teaching and it burns in your heart. And you know that was for you. Sometimes it's so right on that you're like, has the pastor been like, does he have like a camera in my house? Does he know what I've been doing? How does he know? And then you have this decision to make. Do I want to hang on to these things that I have that have just been revealed to me that are so wrong? Or do I want to please God? Do I want to change? Do I want to become who God intends me to be? How close do you want to be with God? What do you want to hold on to that's standing in the way? I overheard a conversation earlier this week, and I was a little surprised because it was a bunch of people who were talking, and they're all generous people, but they're all also wealthy. And they're Christians, and they were talking, and they were, you know, discussing things. And the one said to the other one, because they were talking about the first church, and how the Christians put all of their belongings together, and no one was in lack. And they were talking about how these people in the Bible sold their belongings so that the entire church could be prosperous. Not just one or two. And so one asked the other one, could you do that? If God told you to sell everything you have and give it to the church, could you do that? I thought that I would know the answer to that question. I thought that I would know how that person was going to answer. So I was a little surprised by their answer, because their answer was, God doesn't ask that of us anymore. I don't think he would ever ask us to do that. And I was really surprised, because this generous person that I knew as a very generous person, suddenly I realized that he needs to make some adjustments in the life. They need to figure out where their priorities are. God may test them in that area at some point. And then I started thinking about myself. Because if it comes right down to it, can you do it? I'd like to think that I could, but I will never know unless God actually says. But to be honest, you have to know that you know that it is God. And you're not going to know that you know that it is God unless you know God. But see, if you have that little lie in your head that God doesn't ask that of his people anymore, you're going to be in trouble. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that God has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there may come a day when he asks all of his people to sell everything they have. Are we ready for that? Or are we going to hold on to that little lie that God doesn't ask us that of us anymore? So it's okay if we say no. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's okay if you say no. See, those are the uncomfortable things. Because we work very hard for what we have, every one of us. How much do we trust God? Some of us don't trust God enough to tithe. What if he told you to sell your house and everything you own? Somehow, I don't think the people who don't tithe are going to do that.
How?
They can't trust him with 10%. How can they trust him with 100%? And I have to say, I don't think the people in that conversation tithe. But I don't know for sure, so. It's the uncomfortable things that make you change. But it's the uncomfortable things that reveal your relationship with God. Just like it really reveals your relationship with other people. You know, your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your friends isn't truly revealed until it's a problem. Until they ask something of you that is maybe too much. Then you have to assess that friendship, that relationship. Does that person mean that much to me? Let me tell you, you always mean that much to God. Okay, where am I? All right, the fourth test, verse 4 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is important. It's the conquering test. Back when Scott and I had a Bible study in our home, we were called Hupernikos. It's the Greek word for more than conquerors. Hooper meaning more than, Nikos meaning conquerors. Overcomer is the same word, Nikeo. Those that are true to God and his word are conquerors. And that more than conqueror scripture is Romans 8:37. I know that one off the top of my head. Because we had, you know, we didn't have a name for our Bible study. But in our Bible study, everyone was learning to be a conqueror, learning to be an overcomer. And we taught that particular scripture, Romans 8:37. And it was then that everyone unanimously said we should name the Bible study this name. Amen. Because this is who we are. And I believe that of this church. Basically, this is just our Bible study. Grown bigger. We should be more than conquerors, more than overcomers. Those who are true to God and his word are conquerors. See, those things that make you uncomfortable, they make you uncomfortable because you haven't conquered them yet. But once you conquer them, you are an overcomer. I'm going to go back to the first day in the gym. First day in the gym, it's not an easy day. It's an uncomfortable day. The day after is even more uncomfortable. It seems like it takes exactly 24 hours for your muscles to reach the maximum amount of pain. 24 hours, you're in maximum pain for whatever you did the day before. Yeah. And what would that be called? That'd be called overcoming, right? See? Same thing with the fruit over the ice cream. At some point, you actually enjoy the fruit more than the ice cream for dessert. It's overcoming. It's overcoming your human nature. It's overcoming those things that are not good for you. It's overcoming the things that harm you. And it's overcoming a way to be healthier in the natural. But it also works in the physical. God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to overcome the things that he has already sent his son to overcome. He gave us the keys to all these things. And then he gives us the truth. And he says, I know this is uncomfortable, but I want you to do this. Because it's good for you. When you do this, you're going to overcome that thing that keeps causing you problems. You're going to overcome that thing that keeps making you unhealthy spiritually. I want to be clear because I'm not talking about health right now. I'm talking about your spiritual health. I want you to do these things because I know that you will benefit. And I want you to see yourself as I see you. I want you to see yourself as this tree of righteousness that stands strong, as this overcomer that conquers all of the lies of the enemy, of this strong, healthy person that doesn't fall for deceit, that stands in the midst of the storm, that people gather around because they know that it's safe by you. Because you represent my glory. Those that are overcomers find a way to escape temptation. I'm going to stop giving all the scripture. I'm just going to, if you want notes, let me know. I'll give it to you. I got an outline here. They no longer love the world. They are content in life. You know an overcomer when there's a difficulty and it doesn't shake them. They take it in stride. When life crashes around them, their spiritual house doesn't fall. They are strong in the Lord and in his power. You can tell by their responses. Their responses are things like, you go, oh, this happened to me today. And their response is, let me pray with you. Or a word of encouragement. This is God's promise. I know what God says about this situation. I'm believing for you that this is going to get better. You can tell them by their response to a difficulty. They find joy in Christ. See, that's one of the biggest keys. Because only those who have joy in Christ can still be joyful when things are falling apart. They still find that little bit of silver in the situation. The world calls them optimists. But it's not necessarily optimism. It's the fact that no matter what, you know that God is with you in all things at all times. And he never fails, regardless of what it looks like. Now, in contrast, those who are overcome, who are not overcomers, they are the ones who are overcome. You can identify them in a heartbeat. They're carnally minded. Their immediate reaction to a problem is to complain, to moan, to speak death and depression. They only see the bad in everything. Something happens, it's all bad. There's never any good. They walk by the flesh and not by the spirit. They can't see God in the situation at all. And I'm not even talking about unsaved. I'm talking about Christians. Christians who are overcome. We don't have any here. But I'm sure you can think of at least one. They have more confidence in themselves than they have in God. This is important. This is really, really important. Where does your confidence lie? Does it rely in you or does it rely in God? I can't tell you how many times I've tried to fix things, knowing that it was way beyond my power. It's better to go, God, I admit, I can't handle this one. I need your help. Things get resolved much quicker that way. When we're trying to do it in our own power, it takes so much longer because eventually we've got to give it to God anyway. When life crashes around them, their spiritual house falls. You know that Christian, the one when things are going bad, they're not in church. They're only in church when things are going good. When things are going bad, they stay home. They try to figure it out on their own. They don't realize that the first place they should be running to is here. They should be opening their Bible, looking forward to Sunday morning or Thursday night, going, God, get me to that day. But they don't. Instead, they stay home. The overcome find that their logic cannot withstand the logic of God. Now, this is that truth-lie thing, okay? See, the example of an overcome Christian is someone who they have thought about the solution to their problem in their head. They've decided that this solution is the best solution, but they want confirmation, so they'll go to someone, like their pastor, and the pastor will say, well, this is the truth. And they'll go, God's logic doesn't line up with my logic. I don't like God's answer. I like my answer better. I think I've got the solution. My solution's better. So they'll go to someone else to see if their logic matches theirs. And if they find out that one, again, that Christian friend has also given me God's logic. My logic doesn't match theirs. My logic's better. So they'll keep going until they find someone who matches their logic. All right. The last test is the communication test. It's in verse 5 and 6. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Remember those friends who give the wrong answer. They're from the world, and they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So it's about what is said and who is talking. It's worldly talk in a spiritual package. There's a particular... I hesitate to call him a pastor. There's a particular person on TV who I've listened to him a few times. And I would say he's more of a motivational speaker than an actual teacher of God's word. There's very little scripture. It's not all truth. It's worldly talk in a spiritual package. And I found a couple like this, where you listen to them and it's worldly advice in a spiritual package. They'll throw in a scripture or two to make it valid. It's not the truth, though. We need to be careful. Jesus warned about these preachers, these teachers, in Matthew 7, verse 15. Paul warned about these teachers in 1 Timothy 4. Peter warned about them in 1 Peter chapter 2. The doctrine that we teach is to follow the pattern of the Bible. It's to be healthy. It's to be spiritually edifying. It's to be truthful and familiar. And the other part of the communication test is what is heard and who is listening. The teaching of God has to be received by receptive hearts. Those who reject it have a seared conscience. It's the difference between a discerning mind and a gullible one. It's the difference between knowledgeable people and those who are biblically ignorant. This is important. You know, because we want everyone to be biblically knowledgeable. Because if you don't know the truth, you can't see the lie. God's people will always know the difference between truth and error. God's people will want to hear the truth even if it makes them uncomfortable. I'm going to say that again. God's people will want to hear the truth even if it makes them uncomfortable. See, they want to know. They really do want to know what God has to say. Because they want change. They want to be healthier spiritually. And they know it's not going to be easy. You know, there's a saying, nothing worth having is easy. And it's the truth. So, in closing, are we testing every spirit? Are we searching scripture, or are we just a casual listener? Do we care enough about those who teach us to check them out? That's coming from your teacher. Please. Check us out. It's a scary thing to say, because I know we're not perfect, nor will we ever be. But I hope that if you check us out, you find that we are who we say we are. That there's no facade. There's no fake. There's no lies. There's no saying one thing and doing another. And if there is, I'd like you to call our attention to it so we can fix it. It won't make us comfortable. But it'll be the truth. Do we agree with Christ? These are the questions I'm asking you to ask yourself this week. Do you cooperate with truth or with error? Here's a good one, an important one. Have we overcome worldliness in our lives? I don't think any one of us can say we've gotten there all the way. I know I can't. Not 100%. Do we communicate the truth and accept the truth when we hear it? Do we accept the truth when it's uncomfortable and we don't want to hear it, really? And do we tell the truth when it's asked of us? So that's my message for this morning. Not a comfortable one, but a truthful one. Amen? Lord God, we ask that you open our eyes to the things, the truth in our lives that you want us to grasp. Lord God, help us to embrace the uncomfortable and not settle into the familiar. Lord, reveal to us the lies that we don't pay attention to, that we let slip. Help us to be more discerning, more selective about what we share. And we only share your truth. That we only proclaim your truth. Lord God, let your light, let your glory shine through each and every one of us. We desire to bring your glory on this earth. To be the light where there is no light. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to send you the outline. Anybody who wants it?
Okay, so I have a small announcement to make. Rob just informed me. Everybody knows Rob and Lavinia are getting married next week, and Saturday. They handed out invitations. They opened it up to our church, but there's some that they might have overlooked. So if anybody's here and wants to come,